These three scriptures, 1 John 2:15 through 17, very familiar portion of scripture. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving, a lust, a craving for physical pleasure, a craving, a lust for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people lust after and crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your holy word as we just dig in deep into this passage. Lord, we're praying that you will just let us learn how to live out these scriptures and these marvelous principles in every one of our lives. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you as you're seated. Don't forget our business meeting this coming Wednesday night right here in the sanctuary, 7 o'clock for members. Should be receiving an email letter coming out tomorrow about that. And we have some great news to tell you. We're just closing in on our new apartments being built, and all of that's coming together. To God be the glory. Also, I want to remind you, keep reminding you about 3 days of fasting and prayer with Brother Mohan C. Lazarus from India, and about 500 people from India coming to join together with us for 3 days of prayer and fasting, July 12, 13, and 14. It's going to be great. And then he's going to stay and preach on the 15th. This morning we remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was referring to his own death on the cross when he said that. He was going to lay down his life for his friends. And when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, what happens? So much. The body and blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. He becomes our Savior and our Lord. We move from being enemies of God to being friends with Jesus, and we pass from death into eternal life. And that all happens in one moment. Jesus left us an example of true agape love, which has been followed by all of these who have given their life on a battlefield or on the sea or in the air, who gave their lives as part of serving this wonderful country of ours, even in peacetime. Today we honor those who gave their lives along with their families and their friends and their loved ones. And I want, just once again, real quick, if you have a loved one who died in service for this nation, then I'd like for you to stand. We want to just honor you. You have a loved one who died, or someone who has served in the armed forces who has already passed on, if you would also stand. Father, thank you for the great sacrifices that have been made for our freedom. So many people around the world today would love to have the freedom we have, to come to a place like this and worship the living God. This freedom has been bought with the blood of our loved ones. And Lord, we thank you for them. Bless these families, bless these family members. And Lord, again, thank you for this great sacrifice in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. There are thousands of unknown soldiers from World War I, World War II, the Korean War, and the Vietnam War. But gratefully, today, there is one less unknown soldier. Did you hear about this? Marine Sergeant David Quinn came home to be laid to rest in his family cemetery. He was 24 years old when he died in World War II on the island of Batio in the Pacific on November the 20th, 1943. His family thought he'd been lost at sea. His remains were recently identified through DNA, and his body was returned to New Hampshire on May the 4th, 2018. Today we honor David Quinn and all those who gave their lives in the great demonstration of agape love for our country and for us. We remember their sacrifice. They gave their lives, and it's happened from New Orleans to Pearl Harbor, from the beaches of Normandy to Iwo Jima. We're grateful for the dedication and sacrifice for our freedom and for our country. It goes right along with the great statement of Jesus, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Well, then there's Detroit. No lives were lost in Detroit because General Null went crazy and surrendered to the British and the Indians in 1812, and the Detroit Lions have been surrendering without a fight ever since. Now, I got that joke from a guy who was born and raised in Detroit, so don't blame me for that. Okay, so today the Apostle John in 1 John provides three tests for his church, for us, and for those faithful believers in the churches that back in this day had been racked with heresy. He wanted them to know that they really are Christians, that they really had been faithful to the teachings of Christ and to the apostles all the way up until the time he's writing this, around the turn of that century, AD 90, 95, somewhere in that area. And it was the heretics. There was a leader of the heretics named Corinthus who had hurt the church deeply. He was trying to undermine these true believers in Christ, their sense of boldness and their sense of confidence. And unfortunately, because so many heretics had left the church, a lot of these believers were actually buying in and believing what the heretics were saying when they told them, you guys don't know. You don't know the secrets of the kingdom. You don't know what we know, and therefore you're not true Christians. And it was a monstrous heresy called Gnostic Docetism, condemned by the Apostle John directly. And so he comes along with these scriptures to provide comfort and encouragement to these faithful Christians who were remaining true to the Word of God, and they were true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one in the message today, as we're looking into these scriptures, you know, it's easy to allow other people to come along and say difficult things that may be taken deep inside your heart, and you may allow what they're saying about you to define you. I would encourage you not to do that. Let God's Word define you. What you believe that is written in this marvelous book is what defines who we are. It's our value system. We're not going to stay in our comfort zones. We will follow the value system that we have discovered in the Word of the living God, and that's what defines us as believers in Christ today. And John has repeatedly been showing tenderness for these churches and for the Christians. He'd been calling them beloved and little children. And Ron, if you could just turn me down a little bit, I feel like I'm just bouncing off the walls here a little bit with this. Thank you so much. That's a lot better. Appreciate that. So these churches, even though John had so much affection for them, they obviously weren't perfect. And probably because of the rejection they were feeling from these people who had left the church, who had gone off in this heresy of Gnosticism, and maybe because they were actually living in a wealthy and beautiful area, what had happened, and the reason why John writes these verses today, is that many of them had given in and succumbed to worldliness. So Why were these early churchgoers worldly? A couple of reasons. First of all, they believed the lies, the Gnostic lies, and they had become discouraged in their walk. That was one reason why worldliness was beginning to creep into the church. And secondly, they became so well adjusted to their culture that they were fitting into it without even thinking. Now, friends, that, both of those really, because there are still Gnostic ideas in our culture, but especially this one about just going along with what everybody else thinks and what everybody else says is right. Don't do it. You're going to walk away from the Word of God if you just give in to the culture and become so well adjusted that you don't even think anymore. It's important that you not allow that to happen, or else you are going to slide towards worldliness. The common translation for verse 15, and even today in the New Living, says, "Do not love the world." But that doesn't really capture the essence of how this verse was written. In the original Greek, there's a verb here, and it's pronounced agapote, agapote, and that's the verb, of course, where we get the noun agape. And it's clear from this verse that the verb is much less technical than the noun. So the noun agape, as we all know, describes God's self-sacrificing love. But this verb means love in a very generic way, and it's not real specific. So John writes this with what is known as a present imperative. So he's actually saying that they need to stop an action that is already in progress. So the correct translation, because they've already developed this mindset and action of loving the world, so it would be a better translation, and from the original Greek, the translation would be this: stop loving the world. Even though these are wonderful and faithful Christians, they have fallen into loving the world. So Larry Wilson has translated this for me from the original Greek, and I want to read this to you, these verses, from that perspective. Stop loving the world. Stop also the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the empty pride of the things in life are not out of the Father, but are out of the world. The world passes away and its lust. The one doing the will of God abides forever. All of us, all the time, must be on guard that we do not allow our minds to desire the things of the world. We must guard our hearts from desiring the things of the world, and we must guard our actions from acting out in a way that demonstrates a love of the world. The other key word being prohibited is the word translated world. We derive our word cosmos almost directly from the Greek word. And in the New Testament, this word is used in many different ways. But here it means the hostile, antichrist, prideful, unbelieving environment that you will discover it's present in every culture. And that's how the word world is being used in this text today. So this is not prohibiting us from loving and admiring a beautiful sunset over the ocean. That's something we really need to be doing. This is not a prohibition from enjoying a great meal with delicious warm bread. And I know I have to hurry today because you've been seeing a lot of food on the screen, and we got to get out of here as quick as we can. But that's not what John's saying today. In fact, God tells us to enjoy those aspects of the world that He has created that are delicious, beautiful, inspiring, captivating, and awesome. We're supposed to do that. That's not what John prohibits when he demands stop loving the world. Now, he's going to go into it deeper in the next few verses, but this loving the world is the selfish seeking of money, fame, respect, power, and control. It's the prideful desire to have more than your neighbor has, and the miserly withholding of what you have from those who are less fortunate. That's what he's talking about. Stop being like that. Now, some commentators refer to these three verses as a digression on John's part, going off of topic, but I don't think so. This comes at the end of the second test. John's giving us three tests in his book, 1 John. And at the end of the second test, the test of agape love for your brother, and he's pointing out the ways in which both the Christians he's writing to and the heretics of that day have completely failed this test. Now, there's really great news for us in here. I don't know how you feel when you hear me talking about these tests for Christians to take to show that we really are Christians, but in general, I don't like taking tests. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, the Christian and the heretic, is that while Christians will fail a test from time to time, like falling perhaps into a worldly mindset for a time, God's Word is the key. Dive back into the Word of God. Begin to develop that beautiful time on a daily basis in the Word, meditating, loving God's Word, and watch what happens. God's Word will come to restore, to cleanse, and to forgive. It's marvelous what happens when you can dive into the Word of God. When we fail, and we will, the world likes to rub our faces in the ashes of our failure. But when we fail with God, He lifts us up and turns our ashes into joy and success. So friends, stop loving the world because it sure doesn't love you back. F.F. Bruce writes the Epistles of John, 1970, and he writes these words, "Worldliness, it must be emphasized, does not lie in things we do or in places we frequent. It lies in the human heart, in the set of human affections and attitudes. It may manifest itself in petty but soul-stunting ambitions." So the second point of the message today, not only are we to stop loving the world, but we are also supposed to guard our hearts. Guard your heart. John's not just prohibiting loving the world in general. He goes on to say, don't love the things in the world, neither the things in the world. In other words, stop loving the things in the world just like you need to stop loving the world. It's crucial that John gives us both the general and the specific prohibition, stop loving the world and stop loving the material things that are in the world. Because if you have a strong desire to have a great big house and fame and wealth, be careful. This might just be a great indicator that you're loving the material things in the world too much. Worse than that are the Christian people who have none of those desires, but they stand in judgment of those who have those types of things and somehow are so prideful that they actually think that they're better than those folks. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. Just don't let stuff have you, right? Are you able at any moment to walk away from the fine things that you've been allowed to have in life? That's the key. Don't let that stuff have you. The next phrase, which specifically says that loving the world is mutually exclusive to the love of the Father, this is a masterpiece of subtlety. John repeats, if anyone loves the world, and he uses the verb love, but when it comes to the next phrase, He's talking about the love of the Father, and he reverts to the noun agape because he again is speaking of the special agape love that God has demonstrated towards every one of us when he gave us his Son to die on the cross while we were yet sinners and still enemies of God. In this phrase, you can easily see the distinction between the verb for love, which has a general meaning in the New Testament, and the technical use of agape love, which has a unique meaning also in the New Testament. The agape love of the Father came to every one of us, don't ever forget this, when we were wretched and pitiful in our trespasses, in our sins. We had nothing to offer him. We didn't have money. We didn't have friendship. Hey, he didn't even need us. But he chose to pour out his mercy and his incredible grace. He chose to create us and to save us long before we were ever created. And it was his agape love that made that happen, which has always existed and always will exist from eternity past, when the Father decided along with Jesus and the Holy Spirit to create us. That agape love chose at that time that he was going to send his only begotten Son, who equally possesses agape love for us. Christ willingly displayed his agape love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. The holy and righteous one, for unrighteous sinners and unholy created beings who were incapable of helping themselves. And so, out of all of that, here's the deal. This is what I want you to never forget. If you are captured by love for this world, you'll never comprehend his agape love for you. You'll just never get it. If you're wrapped up with the world and loving the world and the things in the world, then you're never going to understand how much the Father loves you. And that's what this verse means, where it says that if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. It doesn't mean that the love of the Father isn't right here. It just means you'll never get it. You'll never grasp it. You'll never know what it means to be in this incredibly intimate, holy, wonderful relationship that changes everything, that's different from every other relationship. There's just no way that you can love the world and at the same time demonstrate agape love from the Father for your brother and for your sister. John now gets real specific. Points out three things in the world that are completely opposed to the agape love of the Father. And we all know them: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But let's look into this deeper today. This word flesh, like the word world, has several different meanings in the New Testament. And it can refer to skin, but that's not what it's referring to in this verse. Flesh, in this verse, is the anti-Christian part of the person, just as world is the anti-Christian part of creation. So, flesh and world go together, describing the forces in society and the forces in every individual that drive men and women away from God. The lust of the flesh, therefore, is the driving force of the sinful inner man who is looking to please oneself rather than pleasing God. The lust of the flesh is an assault on our inner holiness. And remember, holiness, what is it? It's anything that draws us closer to Jesus. And that's what we want in our lives. You don't want to be like what people in the world might think about holy. You just want anything that draws you closer to him. That's what we want, and that's what makes us holy. And the lust of the flesh is warring against that and causing us to want to go in a totally different direction. Next, John mentions the lust of the eyes. These are the driving, self-centered forces that lead us to desire what we see others possessing that we do not possess. It's our internal wrestling with the external assault on our righteousness. So both the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye originates in our sinful and willful hearts. It goes all the way back to the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve looked on the fruit, saw that it was good. That was the first example of the lust of the eyes. Their desire to be as God, knowing good and evil, was the first example of their lust of the flesh. And both of those go together to cause us to sin. So while the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are closely related, the pride of life is separate from both of those. John's wording here is incredibly sophisticated, so much so that English can't really translate the subtle distinctions in John's language. The two main words, pride and life, are specifically chosen by John from a number of words he could have chosen. He was very specific in choosing these particular Greek words that he chose. And in the New Testament, there are three words for pride. Now, one is the pride of the bully, the vicious, violent type of pride. The second is the braggart, the person who's very conceited. It's all about me. And this is the third kind of pride. This is the word he chose, and it means the empty boaster who claims to have great accomplishments but actually has accomplished nothing. Nothing of real worth and value. And this type of pride is the empty pride of a false sense of self. John shows a remarkable understanding of Greek, and he picks the word that best describes what boasting in the world is truly all about. It's empty boasting. Compared to the heavenly reality and the accomplishments that actually mean something in Christ, earthly temporary boasts mean absolutely nothing in light of eternity. Let me give you a couple of examples. Anybody here a Super Bowl winner? Have you played in the Super Bowl and won? You have your ring here today? Empty. Sorry to tell you that. Matter of fact, right over here at one of the pawn shops, you could pick up a Super Bowl ring, I'm told. That's how empty it is. That's how fleeting it is. Are you here today and you're the richest man on earth? Boy, would I like to meet you and have a little lunch together. But it means zero. Zilch, nada. It's a completely empty boast because those worldly accomplishments mean nothing in light of eternity and in light of heaven. Now, don't hear me say that all accomplishments mean nothing, because there are some accomplishments, some heavenly accomplishments that can bring us great success if completed here on earth. Let me ask you this question. Are you a soul winner? Are you a tither? Are you a prayer warrior? Are you a Christian teacher? Then you're in line to reap eternal rewards. And this means that you understand the third point of the message today. Grab hold of true life. If you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, that's life, friends. That's a heavenly accomplishment. But that also is not the empty pride of this life that John's talking about. If you tithe and give to the work of God, it has so much eternal meaning and accomplishment. You're going to be walking around heaven being thanked by thousands of people whose lives were connected to Jesus because of your faithfulness. Marvelous what we get to do, to how we get to participate in the kingdom of God. Praying for others has such great meaning and great reward in heaven and throughout eternity. But none of those are the empty pride of life. Those are the things that make true life, eternal life, what it really is. being a Christian teacher and helping people understand the great concepts of the Word of God, beautiful. You're going to have eternal rewards for that. Because the other word in the phrase that is crucial is the word life, and it's bios. It's translated the same word as is used for eternal life, but in Greek, it's an antonym. And that's the beauty of the genius of the Greek language, that a word that has the same translation could actually end up being an antonym. Bios, from which we get our word biology, has to do with everything that keeps you alive. The pumping of your blood, the beating of your heart, the breathing in your lungs, the digesting in your stomach, which is going to happen here in just a few minutes. Oh, aren't you happy about that? But this type of life in the world extends beyond the physical, biological processes to the things necessary for life. So listen carefully. In our verse today, this word life that John chose means your money, your house, your car, your job, even your clothes. But it doesn't mean anything spiritual the way eternal life does. Bios is not necessarily sinful, but it is specifically material. So the empty pride of life is incredibly impressive because it means to be proud of all the things you have and all the things you are. It means to have the empty boast that your house is bigger than someone else's house. It means to have the empty boast that your job is more powerful than someone else's and you make more money than anyone else. It means to be proud that you are more attractive or you have better clothing than someone else. Those are just a few of the empty boasts of life. So let me just say this again. Empty boasts count for nothing in heaven. Now, what if someone is so proud to live in an exclusive neighborhood with a beautiful home, pool, jacuzzi, and yard? Let's say they've accepted Christ, but they still have that stinginess. They withhold their wealth and their home from others. They feel superior to those who live in smaller homes or apartments and may even look down on others for having less, may even make fun of them. But what if those with less are out there telling people about Jesus, sharing what little they have with others, praying daily for others, for the church, for the missionaries? Have you ever heard the story of Hal Donaldson? Hal's going to come and preach for us in the fall in our missions convention. He's the founder of the Convoy of Hope. And his family, if you've heard his story, his mom and dad were in a horrible accident. His dad died immediately. His mom lingered and was in the hospital for several months. And the police came to the neighborhood and gathered the neighbors and asked, is there anybody that can take these four little children in? Can you imagine that setting? And everybody was backing up and nobody wanted to do it. And a man who lived in a double-wide trailer with kids of his own stepped up to the plate, took those four little kids in until their mom could get out of the hospital, lived with them for months and months. And can you imagine the reward that that man and his wife are going to have? Because now millions of people around the world have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because of one little boy named Hal Donaldson. So let me take you to heaven real quick. What's going to happen when that miserly mansion owner gets there and then the kind and benevolent trailer owner? The person in the trailer is going to be right in the middle of heaven with a huge mansion right near Jesus and Peter and Paul, and the other guy is probably going to be in this one-room mansion near the edge of heaven. And you talk about empty boasting. Those stations are fixed in heaven throughout the rest of eternity. How important, how powerfully important
that we here today stop being worldly and start grabbing hold of true life, what life is actually all about. And John concludes this verse, as he did the one before, by saying, such things as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the empty boasting of this material life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, let me just say that wonderful people live in big homes, and wonderful people live in smaller homes. Terrible people live in big homes, and terrible people live in smaller homes. Don't miss the point today. Comparing yourself and boasting about living in a big house or driving an expensive car versus someone who can't afford such things but dedicates their life fully to Christ is absolutely futile and empty. John says as much in his final statement that we're looking at this morning. He says, the world passes away and its lusts. Now let me try a little experiment to see who's tracking with me today. Let's have a cheer this morning for our Las Vegas Golden Knights. You ready? All right. Now, let's cheer that the world and its lusts will one day pass away. I'm shocked. You've been listening. It's wonderful to have a church that listens to the Word of God as it's being preached. Do you guys realize there's coming a day when all temptation will pass? Do you understand there's coming a day when sinful pride, whether it's the pride of the bully or the pride of the victor or the empty boast of the person who hasn't really accomplished anything, that day is coming when all of that will completely vanish. All of us, men, women, children, teenagers, the elderly, all of us in one form or another struggle with lust. Craving is the way that the New Living presented it to us. Craving. We all battle this. There's coming a day when there will be no more craving. No more lust. We'll be as holy as He is holy. Hallelujah! That's going to be a great day. That day's coming. It's right around the corner, and John writes, the one doing the will of the Father abides forever. What an incredible promise. John uses that marvelous word abide here, and it's one of the 20 times that he uses it in this letter. Friends, you don't just exist when you get to heaven. You will have the most dynamic, intimate, exciting, adventurous, meaningful, brilliant, and glorious life for all eternity, forever and ever. What greater promise could you be given? So let me ask you, how are you really doing in your life today? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to really think this through. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you eternity-minded? Do you have the value system of the kingdom of God that causes you to make righteous choices, that gets you out of your comfort zone every once in a while? Do you wish you had a better job, a bigger house, a nicer car? Don't trust the empty boasting of this material world. Put your trust in Jesus and value the world that is to come. Base all of your choices on your heavenly value system. And you will live life the way it was meant to be lived. Now, there's this thing that all of us struggle with from time to time. I like to call it desensitization. So you're going along, you're a Christian, you love God, you're living your life, and you go to a movie and they just rip God's name in vain, just tear his name in vain, and it hurts you. But the plot on the movie's so good, you just stay with it, and pretty soon you're going to movies that you just begin to get desensitized. The language, the violence, the sexual content, and it's just easy. It's just real easy in our culture to just drift along and just to say things that when you were really tracking, when you stopped loving the world and the things in the world, you were tracking with God so close that you just wouldn't allow those other things in your life. But it just happens. It happens to all of us. We become like driftwood. We just start drifting along with the culture. We just start making decisions that we never would have made earlier. I remember living in a home in Southern California one day and looking out my backyard and seeing a rat crawling down the wire towards the fruit trees that were in our backyard. And I watched him, and he went right to this orange tree and he started eating one of the oranges. So I went and got some rat pellets, and I put one pellet in the next orange I thought he was gonna eat, and I put two in the next one, and I put five in the next one, and I loaded the next one with rat pellets, and I killed that rat the same way that our spiritual life takes a hit. Just one little pellet. I put one little pellet in that fruit, and he didn't recognize it. He may have thought, well, ooh, that tastes different, but boy, that fruit sure is good.